welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Please stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how God can use you to impact the lives of people around the world. And now, here's today's message.
Let's pray. Father, we're here this morning not for our own benefit, although we benefit tremendously from gathering together as a church and worshiping you, but that's not why we're here. We're here, Father, to collectively give our worship to you because we do adore you. You are the only one on earth and in the universe who deserves our praise, our devotion, our adoration. I pray that our hearts would be in tune with whatever you may want to say to us today. I pray, God, you would give us the self-discipline to push aside all the things that are calling for our attention right now. It's almost a lost art today, Father, to listen. God, I pray we would quiet ourselves before you. And we would say, speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please have a seat. Thank you, Rachel, so much for not only that song, but especially for the words of John chapter 1. You probably don't know it, but those are among my favorite verses in the entire Bible. I think I could listen to someone read from John chapter 1 on a never-ending loop, and I would never get tired of hearing those words, especially at this time of year as we pause to think about and to celebrate the coming of the Savior into the world. Last week we started a three-week series called The Promise. And I told you that Christmas is truly all about the promise. That thousands of years before, when sin entered the world, God spoke the first prophecy in the Bible in Genesis 3:15 and promised that one day he would send a Savior into the world to conquer Satan, to conquer sin, to conquer death, and to give us eternal life. And every year at Christmas time, what we're celebrating is not gift-giving and fighting people for parking spaces at the mall, although I know none of us would ever do that. It's not about wrapping presents. It's not about eggnog. It's not about any of that. It's about the fulfillment of the promise and knowing that God always keeps his promises. And every Christmas, it's almost like the rainbow was for Noah, reminding him that God keeps his promises. And every Christmas, what we're celebrating is the promise that God sent into the world. Last week, we looked at Joseph, the promise believed. Today, I want us to take some time and look at Mary, the promise conceived. And next Sunday, I hope you can be back with us for the conclusion, the very important conclusion that I've called Jesus, the promise received. I want us this morning, once again, as I asked you last week, to the best that we can, step back through time and put ourselves in the culture, wrap ourselves in the skin of those people, try to see life through their eyes, and get an understanding of not just an overview of the Christmas story, but try to feel their fear as an angel appeared to them. Feel their heart racing and their blood pumping. Feel the nervousness as they stepped forward to obey God's command, knowing the load that it was going to put on them for the rest of their life. Feel the shame that they bore, as we looked at last week, of going through life with everyone thinking that they had an illegitimate son. Try to feel that. And not just bearing the scorn of everyone thinking that they had an illegitimate son, but as if to add insult to that injury, this family now claiming that this son is no ordinary boy, he's the savior of the world. Imagine the weight of that. Every neighborhood has that one crazy house. I hope it's not yours. You know, the one crazy family in the neighborhood. Listen, I know that these pretty Christmas cards, and I love them all, but they tend to sanitize the dark side of what happened. I would say to you, Joseph and Mary and their household were the crazy family in their neighborhood. And the stigma that they bore through their entire life because of choosing to obey God is staggering. And they lived with this. As I showed you last week, more than 30 years later, they were still throwing it in their face as the crowd said to Jesus, "We're not born of fornication." Mary and Joseph grew up from the time they were born hearing stories of the promise, the Messiah who would one day come and save his people from their sins. They heard it over and over again, sitting around the dinner table, at the special meals when this topic was mentioned, in their worship services in those days. It was discussed over and over, their special feast. It all pointed to the coming of the promise. And yet, in the midst of that, Mary and Joseph were ordinary, everyday people going about their daily lives just like you and me. Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. They were engaged, if you will. And just like any young woman, Mary's head was full of dreams and full of hope. And she spent her days, I'm sure, skipping down the dusty roads of Galilee, dreaming of what it would be like soon to be married to Joseph. And her dreams were starting to come true. She was filled with such hope, filled with such excitement about the future. And right in the middle of those dreams and plans, she was hit with the tidal wave of the news that would rock her world forever. And now she had a choice to make. Is she going to follow her own plans? Or is she willing to abandon her plans in order to be obedient to what God is asking her to do? Hey, I would just say this, just in passing. Every one of us must make the same decision over and over again throughout life. As God comes to us and says, "Hey, I've got something I need you to do." We have a moment of decision. Are we going to obey or are we going to do our own thing? This is where we find Mary as we pick up the story today in Luke chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 1. And I just want to read this entire section for us, about 12 verses, not much, but in today's Xbox generation, this is an eternity. Just follow with me with these 12 or 13 verses, and let's just pick up the whole context of what happens to Mary. Just remember now, she's a girl, an ordinary girl. You ladies who are married, you think back on that time when you were engaged and the excitement and chatting with your friends late into the night about how it was going to be. And Mary is in that stage of her life going through the normal process of her life, and right in the middle of that, unexpectedly, without warning, here's what happens. Luke 1. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." I would encourage you to underline that in your Bible and think about that this week. What a statement. Ordinary girl, and yet the angel Gabriel says to her this thunderous statement that I sure hope could be said about me, but I wonder. You have found favor with God. Verse 31. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Verse 34. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. I tell you, you know, I just want to pause here. We've heard these verses so many times that we just read them. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. Okay. And you'll conceive a son. Okay. No problem. Can you imagine Mary hearing these words? How is this going to happen? The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Wow. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Whew. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. There's another one to underline. You got any barren places in your life that are yielding no fruit, that you've given up on? I'm going to tell you, God sometimes already sees it 6 months down the road bearing fruit. That's a sermon for another day. Verse 37, for nothing is impossible with God. Verse 38, I am the Lord's servant. Mary answered, may it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. You know, it's easy enough for us to read these verses and know exactly what happened in this moment. But I've wondered 1,000 times about the other moments that the Scripture doesn't tell us about. And I want you to try to put yourself in Mary's place today as we think about her accepting this assignment to conceive the promise. I wonder how Mary shared this news with Joseph. The Scripture doesn't tell us. I wonder if after this angel met with Mary and told her this news, I wonder if she got up the next morning and ran down the street and burst into Joseph's carpentry shop and spilled the whole story out with a smile on her face, naively thinking that Joseph would immediately believe the whole story and be on board completely with the fact that she had just heard from an angel and that she was going to be pregnant and it wasn't his baby, but it's okay because it's a baby from God. And I wonder if in her youth and her naivety, if she ran into the shop with excitement and her eyes were glistening as she told him the whole story, thinking that he would believe. Probably not. I wonder where they met to have this conversation. I wonder if she walked up to him and was fiddling with some things, trying to find a place in her mind where to start. I wonder if she was looking at the ground the whole time and brushed the hair back from her blushing cheeks as she said, Joseph, I've got something I have to tell you. And please listen to the whole story, Joe, before you say anything. I wonder what that moment looked like. However it happened, we know that Joseph, even though we saw last week, God said he was a righteous man, Joseph could not swallow the story, and no doubt spent many sleepless nights tossing and turning, thinking that his life was ruined and he was going to be made a fool of in front of the whole community. Oh, Joseph, you got Mary pregnant before you got married. Good job, pal. And he would have to bear all of this. And he was in turmoil so much that the Bible says that an angel had to appear to him to calm him down and to explain the promise to him. And when that happened, Joseph believed. The Bible says they were married, and so began what must have been one of the most joyful, one of the most painful, one of the most rewarding, one of the most confusing journeys that any married couple has ever been on. Mary is now pregnant. We fast forward in the story. She's very close to the time of giving birth. They are like you were when you were pregnant with your first child. They were excited. They were talking to friends. They were making plans. They were fixing up the little crib for the baby. All of these things were taking place. And right in the middle of their plans, once again, God ordains a divine detour for them. And Caesar Augustus issues a decree that everyone has to go and be part of a census that is taking place. And Mary and Joseph now are required to leave their home, travel a great distance with Mary almost ready to give birth. Can you imagine, ladies, riding on a donkey, not even a Cadillac? They go to Bethlehem, and it's packed with tens of thousands of people, all of whom are descending on Bethlehem for the same reason, to come and take part in this goofy census that they have to go into. And they're all mad, and traffic's backed up, and, you know, donkeys for miles. And it's like in our life, except a little bit more modern. Nobody's happy to be there. It must have been a miserable trip. And as they're there, Mary goes into labor. Great. Just what we wanted. And Joseph, now doing the best he can, says, Mary, it's okay, we'll find a place. And they search and they search, and as the Bible says, there's no room for them. And as someone once said, there's still no room for him today, you see. And an innkeeper says, look, I've got no available rooms at all, but you can sleep in the stable. Great. This is getting better and better. And so Joseph must have, I mean, can you imagine? I feel bad when I mess up special dinner plans with my wife. Joseph now, he must have felt like a heel. Oh, Mary, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I wanted this to be different. I wanted it to be special. Mary, I'm so sorry. And Mary, I'm sure, like my wife, when I mess things up, says, Phil, it's okay. I'm just glad to be together. It doesn't matter. I remember our first Valentine. I wanted to take her to one of our favorite restaurants, and I'm such an idiot. I've never been married before, so I didn't know that restaurants were packed on Valentine's. I don't know. I'm from Africa. I don't know these things. Y'all forgive me. So I didn't make reservations. I just go. We get there, the place is packed. And, you know, I was like, oh, man. I said, I'm so sorry. I'm really sorry. And so let's just order something and take it home. That's fine. Do you remember this? And so I remember she had on white pants, and in the car she's holding our dinner on her lap. And when we get home and she moves the thing, it's all leaked all over her pants. And I feel like a total heel. This is a great first Valentine's. I'm so sorry. It'll get better, I promise. And it has. I was thinking it had. And so Joseph feels exactly like this. What kind of a husband am I? And I don't know what the stable looked like. None of us do. But imagine Joseph and Mary out behind this inn where people park their animals, and they're there back with the smell and the stench and the dirt. And it's under those conditions that the Savior of the world steps in among us. The Bible says that she wrapped him in cloths. Cloths. Well, there's a strip of something over there, Joseph. Get that and just dust it off a little bit and we'll wrap him in that. And well, I tell you, let's just lay him in the manger. It sounds so Christmassy, doesn't it? The manger. You know what a manger is? Anybody know? Yeah, it's a feeding trough for animals. This is how our Savior was welcomed into the world. And yet, listen to me, it was all part of the plan of God. All Joseph and Mary could see was, oh my goodness, this is not what I planned. We're so frustrated by all these inconveniences, and yet God was behind the scenes saying, it's okay. This is exactly what I scripted. And because you chose to obey me, you are now part of my script. I wish I had time to pursue that. Jesus is born, and they take him to the temple to be dedicated according to the law. I just wanted to throw this in. I don't know if you've really ever caught this before. Luke chapter 2, verse 28. They take baby Jesus to the temple. There's a man named Simeon there. Luke 2:28 says, Simeon took him, that is Jesus, took Jesus in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant. He's talking about himself. You now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. Now watch this. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. That's one of the first of a lifetime of moments of marveling over this child. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Now watch this. The last thing Simeon says to Mary is not, have a good day, have a great life. He's speaking the words of God, and he says this to this new mother, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. And so this mysterious weight that Mary is carrying gets just a little bit heavier. The Bible doesn't tell us about Jesus' infant years, except that another plan changed and they had to flee to Egypt. We talked about that a little last week, and then come back after Herod had died because he was randomly killing all the baby boys trying to get rid of the promise. But they come back and they live in Nazareth, and you know, where the Bible is silent, my imagination goes wild, and I just wonder how it must have been with baby Jesus growing up. I wonder what Mary must have thought watching her little toddler wobble towards her on unsteady legs, trying to take his first steps. And as he's teetering towards her, and her and Joseph are beaming with joy, and he sort of stumbles and falls into Mary's arms, I wonder if Mary realizes that she's watching God learn to walk. I wonder if, as that cute little baby hand with the dimpled knuckles wraps around Mary's finger like my babies did 1,000 times to me, I wonder if she looked down at that and realized that it was the hand of God. I wonder, as Mary stoops down to dry the tears of her little 3 or 4 year old boy who has just fallen, and I wonder as she takes a cloth and wipes the blood from his knee and looks at that blood, I wonder if she freezes for a moment and her mind recalls the prophecies about the Messiah and the gruesome, bloody death that he is destined for. I wonder if she pulled him close to herself and wrapped him in her safe embrace and didn't ever want to let him go. I wonder. The next time we see Jesus, he's 12 years old. Mary and Joseph once again had to go to Jerusalem. And no doubt from what the scripture says, they went with a large group of people because when they left Jerusalem to go home, they just assumed Jesus was with some other kids in the group. They traveled an entire day's journey and suddenly realized that Jesus was not with them. And they searched and searched for him and turned and traveled all the way back to Jerusalem and searched for him everywhere. And you know where they found him, right? 12-year-old boy sitting in the temple courts, conversing with the teachers of the religious law. And the Bible says that they were amazed at his wisdom. 12 years old. Mary, like any frantic mother of a lost child. Do you ever get lost in the mall somewhere and your mom finds you and she's so happy but she's so angry that she does that arm jerk thing that moms do where you think your arm's going to get ripped off? This is Mary. She finally sees Jesus and she runs up to him and the Bible says she looks at little Jesus and says, "Why have you done this? Why have you done this to us? We've been beside ourselves." And Jesus, with respect and yet authority, looks at Mary and says, "Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" And the Bible says very clearly in that moment that Mary and Joseph did not understand what he was saying. And then it says that Jesus, listen to this, just so that we don't get the impression that Jesus was a 12-year-old boy pushing his weight around. It's amazing. I'd never caught this before until a few years ago. It says that Jesus returned home and was obedient to them. And then it says one of my favorite statements in all the Bible. It says, "But Mary treasured up all these things in her heart." Don't you know she did? She had a lifetime of those moments of treasuring them up. Then the Bible is silent again until we see Jesus coming on the scene and beginning his ministry. And Mary is watching all of this take place. And she watches Jesus become a man. She watches him begin his ministry. And then she watches him make his way to the cross. Can you imagine what that did to Mary? Any of us parents know the pain, the incredible pain of seeing one of our children get hurt. Well, it's being done to us, isn't it, parents? We feel it. I remember when my baby doll, Caroline, was, I don't know if it was first grade or second grade, but I remember one morning dropping her off at school. And it was one of those cold mornings, and she kissed me goodbye, and she got out of the car, and I watched her run down the sidewalk, and I thought, uh-oh. And her foot got caught on a little rise in the concrete, and as if in slow motion, I saw my sweet girl sprawling out through the air, and she hit the concrete and slid across the concrete. And I parked the car and ran over and scooped her up. And I mean, skin was gone from her arms and her stomach and her legs. And I just remember in that moment feeling the pain. I wish I could fix this. And all parents know what that pain is like. But I wonder as we conclude this morning and we think about Mary and all of the things that she must have gone through, good and bad and confusing, watching this promised one grow up as her son, I can't imagine the pain that she must have felt watching him being beaten and spat upon and ridiculed and punched and then finally put under the weight of a cross and made to stagger up the street. I've been right there to that spot. I wonder if Mary was having flashbacks of seeing her son and thinking of him as a little boy and once again feeling the weight of the choice that she made to fulfill this role. I think maybe this brief video clip might help us see this moment. We need to understand that Mary saw Jesus come into the world as her son and leave the world as her Savior. And I want to close with just this thought. I don't know if you've ever caught this in the Bible or not. The first and last words of Mary. We read the first words ever recorded in the Bible of Mary this morning in Luke chapter 1. When the angel came to her and told her what was about to happen, the first recorded words of Mary in the Bible are, "How shall this be?" Do you want to know what the last recorded words of Mary are in the Bible? In John chapter 2, as Mary is speaking to some people and pointing to Jesus, she says, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now we see Mary later than that point, but we never hear her speak again. I believe the Holy Spirit, when he heard Mary speak those words, put his pen aside and said, "I think that's a good place to stop." You know, it occurred to me that I want those to be the bookends of my life. You see, we begin this journey with Jesus asking questions. Is this all for real? Who is this? I can't understand this whole story. How shall this be? And yet we take that step of faith, as Mary did, to take the journey. And after we've walked with him for many miles and many years, at the end of it all, what better way to end our lives than to say to others, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Let's pray. Father, we've rushed through this story. There's so much that has been left out. I pray you would take these bits, these fragments that we've talked about, and just use them somehow, God, to really seal them into our hearts. I pray that today we would leave with an infinitely greater appreciation for the obedience of this young Galilean girl who willingly took on the call from God to carry out this monumental role in history. God, I pray you'd help all of us understand that Mary and Joseph didn't know the Bible was being written about them. They were just living their lives. And yet their obedience, their faithfulness was so great that we're still reading about them today. And God, I wonder, what if, and I know this isn't the case, but what if the Bible part two were being written about us today and we didn't know it? And people 2,000 years from now would be reading our names in Scripture. I wonder how the story would end. God, I pray we would live in such a way that our lives would be worthy of being associated with your name. I pray if there's anyone here today who does not know you as their Savior, God, I pray they would call out to you now from their heart and ask you to save them. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If today's message has been an encouragement to you, would you consider partnering with this ministry to help reach more people with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ? Your prayers and financial gift would be a direct investment in changing lives for eternity by allowing us to continue spreading the gospel to people around the world. If God enables you to give, just visit our website at lifepointsc.org and click the online giving button. If you prefer to contact us by mail, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Thanks again for listening and for your investment in the mission of Christ. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.